The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
An Anabaptist worldview. What is it? First of all, we need to decide what is a worldview. I don't know if you're like me or not, but when I first heard about this Anabaptist worldview thing, it was not a familiar term. That's not something we use in our community a lot. Worldview. Oh, I guess it was last Sunday. I brought a message based on this talk at home. And I actually heard a little bit of grumbling. Well, what does the word world have to do with Christians? Thinking, though, of a worldview, we first of all need to decide or understand what that is. What is a worldview? Do all people have one? Yes. Yes, you have a worldview. You may not know that you have a worldview. You may not know what it is. You may not be able to define it. If I would ask you, what's your worldview? What would you say? Oh, I'm kind of put on the spot. Now, most of us, if we understand the definition, then we can usually come up with something as to what we believe. And here would be some definitions of that. A worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. So as it's the things that help us in making decisions. I guess that would be putting it in a nutshell. When you make choices and decisions in your life, you do so based on your worldview, what you believe. Let's try something here. I think everyone knows what this is. Just a simple ball. And I'm holding it up here in the air, and when I let loose this ball, it's going to stay in the air, right? Whoops. Are you surprised? I don't see surprise in anybody's face. That's because your worldview includes gravity. You know about gravity. You understand that when something is dropped, it falls. That if you were to walk off the top of a 10-story building, you will fall to the ground, more than likely die. And because of that worldview, that little piece of your worldview, you don't do things like that. You're careful what you step off of, whether it be a big step, the back of a pickup, or a 10-story building. Some of those things we stay far away. You know, and it's because we understand how gravity works. Well, I'm not sure if I should say it quite like that, but we understand the effects of gravity on an object. And because we understand that, we say, I could get hurt. I will make the decision to stay away from the edge. Okay, that's simple. Yeah, that's a simple picture of a tiny bit of a worldview. But do you understand a little bit now about decision-making based on a worldview? Appreciated what was given in the devotional this morning from Psalm 1 there. And it talks about the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He meditates day and night. And when we think of the Anabaptist worldview, that's important because if you are going to continue in an Anabaptist worldview, that's basically the idea that you come from an Anabaptist background, and you may not. But if you desire to know more about that, it needs to be based on the Word of God. We need to meditate God's law and know what that says. Because that is the only real and sure and true way to shape our worldview is based on that. Based on the Word of God. Colossians 2, verse 8, has kind of an interesting verse there that Paul gave to the Colossians. And he was talking about being established and rooted in Jesus Christ and in His Word. And in verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So, way back there, Paul was saying, there is always the possibility, there's always the possibility that the world around you, which does not have, the world is not a friend of grace, it does not have a biblical worldview. The world's worldview changes with time, with fads, with the styles, with the prevailing thought. And because of that change, it's never stable. It's like the man that James talks about, that's like the wave of the sea. It's back and forth. He's a double-minded man. And occasionally the worldview may kind of slide closer to a biblical worldview, but not real close. It's never real close there. There may be some ideas and thoughts that merge or come close, but usually not. Because the worldview of the world is controlled by the prince of this world, by Satan. He doesn't want you to have a worldview that is based on God's word. He doesn't want you to have Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit working in your heart to guide you in your decision making. So, let's continue to think about this. Back to defining a worldview a little bit. A two-year-old child, their worldview is such, two-year-old child, they believe that they are the center of their world. They base their decisions and choices on their immediate wants and needs and desires. Hopefully we've passed beyond that. Have you ever met an adult that acted kind of that way? Oh, how childish, we would say. Yes. We understand the two-year-old child being that way, and we know that correction and the rod and discipline helps in bringing that to something different, where they begin to think of others and realize that there is a bigger place than just them, because they think they are the center. A secular humanist, he believes that the material world is all that exists. That's all that's around. We'll talk about that a little bit more with one of the charts that was handed out there. Just for an example, a Buddhist believes he can be liberated from suffering by self-purification. If he can just purify himself enough and do enough things there, he won't suffer anymore. Well, we can look at the Word of God and say, God doesn't promise us a life free of suffering. So, again, I really want to challenge you this morning that you must look at the Word of God and say, what does it say? What is in that book from God that is there to help me define my worldview? And we want to look at some of the ways that Anabaptists have believed based on that this morning. Here are some questions, though, thinking about a worldview and how it affects us. We're thinking specifically of how it affects us spiritually. How does this affect my spiritual decisions that I make? Number one, do absolute moral truths exist? Do you believe that? That was kind of what my message was on last week at home. Absolute moral truths. What do you believe that is absolute, that doesn't change? And do you believe there is such a thing? There are many people in our world today that say, truth is relative. What is true in 1950 isn't necessarily true in 1975 or 2014. See how it changes? We've watched the world do that. But a person who has a biblical Anabaptist worldview recognizes that there are moral absolute moral truths. Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Can we find things in there? Thou shalt not do this. Honor the Lord thy God. Put him first in your life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all its teachings? Did you answer yes to these? They used these in a poll or survey. George Barna Group did. They used these questions. Only 9% of people who said they were born-again Christians answered yes to all those questions. And the U.S. Only 9%. Sad. But what's more important, whether you said yes or not, is whether it shows. Whether your life mirrors what you say and follows that. Most of our reactions will show what we have deep down inside of us. Okay, let's look at that handout, the chart, Anabaptist worldview chart. Look at that a little bit. Notice over to the far left, the word know God. The people there, that's a secular reasoning or thinking. There's no God. So everything is left up to a random chance. It just happened by chance. We were all born by chance into a chance-directed world that is going nowhere with no purpose. That's their thinking. That's their worldview. Oh. What would it be like if you had a worldview like that? Would you be tempted to commit suicide? And that's kind of putting it bluntly. But see how in the world around us, if you have this worldview, then suddenly life has no meaning. There is nothing beyond death. And we're here by chance and because nobody loves me. And many of those people live very lonely lives because they believe this way. They do not live in community with other people. What a lonely existence. And life is meaningless. So if I end it by my own hand, or if I go out and commit some great crime or small crime, or if I live without regard to God's laws, it doesn't matter. I will do whatever I want to do. And it's not going to make a bit of difference. And, you know, just logical sense tells us that what I do affects the people around me. We have four men traveling together in that motorhome out there, and it looks big from the outside, but it can get small on the inside. And if we didn't get along with each other, why, you know, there would be quite problems in there. And as long as Pete behaves, well, we get along pretty good. Okay, the next section there, Roman Catholicism. Before Vatican II, Roman Catholic doctrine stated that none was saved apart from the church. The church dispensed the seven sacraments which imparted grace to the participant. The individual depended upon the church for his salvation. The common man just needed to trust the church for his spiritual provision from birth to the grave. This arrangement created a huge culture of dependence. They depended on the church. They said, as long as I'm a part of the church. And being part of a church is important. But as long as I'm a part of the Roman Catholic Church, I'm good. I'll be accepted into glory when I die. And they are going to dispense salvation into my life. So the people there were in a dependent state. Okay? This arrangement created a huge culture of dependence, exactly what the Roman Catholic Church desired. Anyone who questioned the system became a threat. Martin Luther became a huge threat. uh-oh, Martin Luther's coming along with his brand of ideas, and the Roman Catholic Church doesn't like this. They have created a generation of people who are dependent, and they like it that way. The people are paying the bills. Okay. Martin Luther discovered the doctrine of justification. Protestants. The doctrine of justification needs no intermediaries such as, you know, people to come in between, such as Mary or saints and the priests that was used by the Roman Catholics. Man can deal directly with God. Men should read the Holy Scriptures, listen to good sermons, and be... And that sounds good, doesn't it? And it is good. That's right. But listen to this. And be a loyal part of the state church system. Oh. There, that they want to continue on in a state church system. Luther's ideas broke the stranglehold of the Roman Catholic Church, but they did not improve the morals of general society. In fact, the morals of Germany declined even further. Why? Look at the bottom of your chart there where it says, God and I, independence. I'm free. I'm my own person. I can do whatever I want. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now, that theory, that philosophy is still alive and well today. And many, many people want to be independent from any control in their life. They also want to be, they want privileges without responsibility. Breaking free from Roman Catholicism unleashed an entire culture of independence. Protestant independence eventually underpinned the new developing American culture flowering in the United States. Rugged individualism and the self-made man became the new model to which men aspired. Is that God's way? It shows there on the chart. It's God and I. You ever heard that from people? Well, my relationship as a Christian is it's just between God and I. And usually we leave the church out of that then. And we just try to carry on that. That's also kind of a lonely position. Now, supposedly God is there to aid us. But I want to be independent from everything. And usually people like that still aren't making their choices and decisions based on the Word of God. They're basing it on my opinion. What I want to do. The things that I like. Then the Anabaptists came along. And they appreciated the gains that Martin Luther initiated. They understood that he stopped short of the New Testament model. The New Testament demands holy living as an evidence of saving faith. To be a Christian means following Jesus Christ in daily life. That translated into an understanding that no man is in Christ apart from his brother. Oh, I'm responsible some to my brother. What I do, it does make a difference. I need to be careful with how I live my life because it's going to make a difference on the people around me. I am responsible to God, yes. I have a relationship with God, yes. But I also have a relationship with my fellow man. In other words, the commandment to love God with one's entire being is worked out by loving one's neighbor as himself. The two commandments are meaningless if separated. The big question for Anabaptists was, what does it mean to follow Jesus in daily life? Part of what it meant to follow Christ in daily life was loyalty to Jesus Christ above the demands of the state. Thus, the Anabaptists pioneered the concept of separation of church and state. So, you see in that last, the far right of that chart, God, others, and me. Different people working together. And probably all of us know. You know, school teachers working together. I've seen some pretty big groups stand up this morning, so there's lots of personalities working together. But what about just two teachers that are working together? Or one teacher that's teaching by themselves in a very small school, but they have a couple sets of parents. See, it's all that working together. And when I have a proper worldview that God is in the mix, God is our priority, and I am going to work with others to the honor and glory of God, then it can work out. Okay, you can look at your other, we'll be going over in the remaining time, some of the things that are in the other hand out there. These are some points of what Anabaptists have believed and still believe. And yes, they are based on the Word of God. We don't have time this morning to find scriptures and look at that, but I challenge you. You can take this handout and take time to say, what do I believe about this? What does it say in God's Word about it? Can it be backed up by the Word of God? A view of mankind and the role of the individual. We don't believe that mankind is totally depraved. You probably know a lot of people who are not Christian who can do some good things, at least for short periods of time. But man is prone to sin. Any person, no matter how good they are or how good they try to be, will sin sooner or later without the working of God and His Holy Spirit in his life. We believe that we must live humble lives, that humility is necessary. We try to de-emphasize the individual. See, we're trying to get away from that idea of independence, that I am just my own person and that my opinion is the most important and counts for the most. That instead I see that I need to work together as a brotherhood, as a group. Howbeit, it may be small. Maybe it's just a small congregation of people. We need to work together. And that's based on the Word of God. A view of the world, of general society, that it is two kingdoms and that they don't mix. They don't merge. That they cannot, they have two separate reasons for being here. And you can't use the same tools to make each of them work. There's a book called Pilgrims and Politics. I've been reading on this trip. Brother Jonas will talk about it more in one of his talks this afternoon. And it's been very interesting to me to get explained to me some of the things that I know, but I don't know how to explain them to others. And how it talks about the fact that the tools that Christians use to witness to people, to draw people to Christ, don't work in a civil government to punish the evildoer. They're two different kingdoms. We believe in separation from the world and the things that the world has to offer. We are salt and light in the arena of conflict. A view of history. Do you believe that the things from the past, the things that Pete will talk about tonight, are important to you? And that because you have an opportunity to hear those things, that you will learn from them? Many people shrug their shoulders and throw up their hands and say, history, oh, it's so dry and boring, I'm not going to pay any attention to that, when really they need to be paying attention and figuring out how to maintain that history, maintain the good parts and learn from the bad parts, and make changes where applicable, but follow where the good is. History is important to us. Do we believe in good stewardship? That's something, oh yes, we're good stewards. We know how to hang on to our money and have big farms and big businesses and stuff like that. Is that what we really mean by an Anabaptist stewardship view? It's more about things of stewardship of the truth and of godly values. Are you handing those on along with the family farm or business? A view of Christian life and discipleship. Do you believe that following Christ costs everything? That it affects every area of your life? Or can you say, well, I have this Sunday go meeting part of my life over here, and yes, God, you can have full control of that. I'll do whatever you want there. I'll lead songs. I'll go where you lead there, but don't mess with my life the rest of the time. Or maybe we just hold back just a little spot. No. Discipleship that follows Christ wherever he leads. Brotherhood, where we have unity and a likeness. We believe that we are to show a proper proper unity to the communities around us. The authority of the scriptures. Do you have a love for truth? Do you believe that Christ is the center of your world and your beliefs, your knowledge? A view of an exercise of power in a powerless society. Do you believe in modesty in your particular calling? Yes, you may be able to do a good job. But any time you find yourself thinking that, you'll realize that there's other people who can do a good job too. Maybe even better. I taught school for 11 years. I taught first and second grade for 7 years, and then I taught grades 5, 6, and 7. And I've had daughters that, one daughter still teaches first, second grade, another daughter taught the grade 5, 6, and 7 room. And I think they do a better job than I do. It's kind of hard to admit, but as long as they're my daughters, I'll be glad to admit that. So, all right. But there's other people that have taught school in our school that are doing an excellent job. Last year, I was asked to teach as principal and high school teacher, and I just didn't know if I wanted to do that. And kind of said that I might. And then a fellow that I'd taught with years before, he taught with me eight of the 11 years, he offered to teach, and I was so thankful. He does such an excellent job. Okay. Underlying values and convictions. Family. Church has primary value. And again, the centrality of Christ. Jesus Christ is building his kingdom in this world. Are you going to be a part of it? And we're talking about an Anabaptist worldview, and these are important to us. But beyond that, it's just basic, solid, biblical worldview. Do you have a worldview that is based on the Bible? As Anabaptists, I hope that there isn't a difference there. If there is, there needs to be some adjustments, because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the primary authority, and it needs to be in our lives. So may the Lord bless us as we strive to serve him, to have schools that are teaching a proper worldview.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.